Please do be seated. I'm going to have our first reading now, and Candice is going to come and bring that. Thank you, Candice.
Sorry. Okay, today's reading is from Isaiah 44, verse 6 to 11. This is what the king says, Israel's king and redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people. And yet what is to come? Yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up from them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a God and casts an idol which can profit nothing? People who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmen are only human beings. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and shame. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Revelation chapter 2, page 1234 in the church Bibles. 1, 2, 3, 4, nice and easy. And I'll be starting at verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what they are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. This is the word of the Lord. To God. Well, let's pray. And ask for God's help as we come to this passage. Father God, thank you that you speak, that you are a speaking God, that you don't leave us guessing what you want to say to us, what you reveal to us. And we pray, Father, as we look at your words this morning, reassure our hearts and minds that you are speaking. Help us to hear your voice as your Holy Spirit is at work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's just over 25 years since I ran the London Marathon. I know, showing off, eh? At the time, I was fittish. You know what I mean, I played hockey and squash regularly, but I didn't do a lot of long-distance running. I'd planned to do a suitable amount of training before I actually did the London Marathon, but I unexpectedly ended up working away from home for the months just beforehand. So to say I was underprepared would be an overstatement. Well, as a result, I ran the first half of the marathon in 1 hour 45, which isn't that impressive. It's the thing. It's the quickest I'd ever run 13 miles in my life, but I still had another 13 to go. And the second half, as you can imagine, was just torture. Would I make it? At times, it felt like I wouldn't. Was it worth it? Especially so when, you know, one of those guys who wears the rhinoceros costumes came flying past me at one point in the second half of the marathon. It was just like, oh no. Why am I doing this? Why am I suffering and inflicting this on myself? Well, as I come to this second letter to the churches in the book of Revelation, the Christians that the Apostle John is writing to, and more importantly, that Jesus is speaking to, are suffering. And here's the really good news. They're not just suffering then, there was more suffering to come. And whenever you're suffering, whatever the reason, we might ask, is it worth it? Is this suffering worth it? Will I make it? So you can just picture these Christians in the church in Smyrna hearing these words for the first time. Their hearts dropping. Their heads drooping. They're avoiding eye contact with each other. Suffering is so hard. Especially when you're in the midst of it. Especially when you know more is coming. And even though we're not Christians in that church in Smyrna 2,000 years ago, Jesus is speaking the same stark message to us. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering is coming. It really is. I mean, for some of us, suffering might be part of our everyday life even now. And Jesus wants us to know that this is normal, even for his beloved people. Jesus wants us to keep on trusting him, not just when the going gets tough, but especially when the going gets tough. I don't know about you, but that's not my natural reaction. When the going gets tough, I can so easily default to blaming God for not protecting me. Perhaps even doubting whether he's out there. Well, Jesus wants to help us. He wants to help our minds. He wants to help our souls, our hearts. So let's go get into our passage today and verse 8. Verse 8. So the angel of the church in Smyrna writes. Last week, if you were here last week, remember, when it's the angel of the church speaking, this is imagery to reinforce that this is a message from God himself. From Jesus himself. The message is being carried to us. And what message is being carried? Verse 8 again. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last who died and came to life again. Now here we get echoes of what we saw in chapter 1 of Revelation, of how magnificent Jesus is. But we also get echoes from that reading we had from Isaiah 44 earlier. I'm just going to read verse 6 again from Isaiah 44. It says this, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Apart from me, there is no God. And then in Isaiah, he went on to speak about idols, didn't he? And he went on to say just how useless they are. Compare the majestic God who is the first and the last outside of time. Compare him to a golden figurine that you might worship, which can do absolutely nothing. It doesn't make sense. Idols versus the God who is the first and the last, outside of time. The God who we get told here in verse 2, in verse 8, who died and came to life again. He beat death for you and me. There's no comparison. There's no comparison between Jesus and anything else that we might be tempted to trust in. And it is this matchless, this mind-blowing Jesus who says, our first point this morning, suffering is really coming. And we get three divine insights on this suffering. Please look with me at verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Three types of suffering here, afflictions, poverty, and slander. And these things were already happening to the Christians in Smyrna. And we don't get told the specifics. We don't get told the specifics of what he means by afflictions. They might have been because they were Christians, because they were standing up for Jesus. Or it might have been more general afflictions, perhaps Yeah, I mean, anybody could suffer from ill health or needing a job or broken relationships. Most likely, it was a mix of both. And afflictions, they are painful and wearisome. They peck away at us little by little, chipping away at the joy that we might feel, taking the wind out of our perseverance. And do you notice here, Jesus doesn't trivialize their suffering. He states that it's real. Their afflictions, their poverty. Yes, some Christians face poverty. It might be for a season of life. It might be for the whole of their earthly lives. I mean, some of us now might be facing relative poverty here in the UK today. And Jesus does not say, it's not that bad. Or it shouldn't bother you. He doesn't cheapen our hard experience with unsympathetic advice. Verse 9, he just says, I know. Jesus knows. Yet at the same time, he can carry on in verse 9 and say, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. And you're like, how can you be poor and rich at the same time? Well, later on in our reading, Jesus speaks to the victor's crown and to eternal life, and we'll come back to those a bit later. But for now, just notice this. It is possible for a Christian to suffer and all the sadness and doubt that comes with it. But at the same time, Jesus says we are rich. It's not either or, it's both and. But Jesus hasn't finished with the bad news yet. Verse 9 again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Slander. For the Christians in Smyrna, this slander came from people who claimed to be God's people. I mean, these were Jews who said that we're God's people, but they'd rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And in fact, because of that, who are they working for? They're working for the devil. And these people, they were telling lies about the followers of Jesus. Now, we're so used today, aren't we, of people telling lies about so many things. It hardly feels like an evil. You know what I mean? Either it be fake news or just lies about your favourite celebrity. It's sad, isn't it? But it's so normal. But what about if the lies are about you? Or if the lies make Jesus look bad? A number of years ago, I was outside the church I served at, and I was looking like a vicar. I was wearing a dog collar. I know that would be a shock to some of you. But I was wearing, and a passerby came by with a dog. And as they came by, I was outside the church building, and they let their dog do the business on the church grass. And then left it there. And I was literally 5 metres away. So I tried to politely catch their attention and said something along the lines of, you know, at the very least, you should be picking up the poo and using a poo bag. The individual mumbled something and sorted out the poo and moved on. I mean, it was just a minor thing and I forgot about it until later that evening when it came to my attention that that individual had put something on Facebook and told outright lies about that incident. About me as the vicar and about the church. I mean, I was the crook in all this. I was the unreasonable one, overbearing and all that type of stuff. And it made me mad. I mean, this guy wasn't speaking half-truths, they were speaking untruths. And it wasn't just me, but because, you know what I mean, I was the vicar and I mentioned the church, it made Christians look bad, it made Jesus look bad. And I so wanted to go onto Facebook and say, oi, this is not true. But thankfully, Amanda helped me to manage to resist, because he'd have just started off something which would have never ended. So don't be surprised when slander happens. It's normal, but it's not nice. And don't be surprised when slander comes from religious people. You know what I mean? That's what's happening here, isn't it? Slander can come even from people within the church. Suffering is real, even for God's people. And this can be way more serious than some misrepresentation on Facebook. Verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Some Christians would end up in prison. Some Christians would be killed for their faith. Jesus is telling us that suffering is really coming for his people. And some of it will be very serious suffering. Just a quick pause here, because John mentions 10 days, isn't it? And does the suffering just last for 10 days? Well, in the book of Revelation, there's lots of different time periods. There's months and there's years, there's hundreds of years and thousands of years. And I'm not convinced personally that we're meant to take those years literally. So for example here, I think the 10 days is just saying for a relatively short period of time. That might be months or years, but short compared to eternity. But the 10 days might also be a reference to Daniel. We already said a couple of weeks ago, there's quite a lot of Daniel and Ezekiel in the book of Revelation. And in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his friends, they're told to eat from the king's table, but some of that food we think was idolatrous. And Daniel said, no, please just feed me vegetables for 10 days. So it's possible that it's a reminder of Daniel and the suffering he underwent as he stood up for the Lord, as he stood against idols. But whichever it is, the big point is clear, isn't it? Jesus is telling us suffering is coming for his people. Now, many of us have been Christians here for years, and this thing comes up in the Bible time and time again. You know, I mean, we're sat here thinking, yeah, Mike, yeah, it's obviously there in Revelation, but we already know it. But here's the question. Do we believe it? Some church-going folks I've known for many years, they had a terrible tragedy in their family, and their daughter, in her mid-20s, unexpectedly committed suicide. And completely understandably, their world was turned upside down. But I remember, even a few years later, talking with the dad, and he was struggling with his faith in Jesus. And after chatting, you know, I mean, we were chatting for quite a while, but it became clear a big part of why he was struggling was this. Jesus hadn't protected his daughter. Jesus hadn't protected his family from that suffering that came from the suicide. Now, I don't know whether the church he went to was they taught the Bible properly there, or whether he'd been taught it, but had just chosen to ignore it. But he didn't believe that Jesus would allow suffering, real, terrible suffering, to impact his life. As we read Revelation today, please don't fall into the same mistake. Jesus is telling us it is normal for his people to experience suffering. Two quick things just before we move on. One, suffering is a path in life that is very real, but it is something that God never wastes. I mean, think of Jesus. Think of the injustice and the suffering that he went through in his life as he went to the cross. He was totally innocent. There's never been anyone more innocent who has walked this earth. And he suffered terribly. But God didn't waste it. In fact, the very opposite. God the Father and God the Son, they used that suffering to pay for my sin, for your sin, to make forgiveness and eternal life possible for the likes of you and me. Suffering is real. But God doesn't waste suffering. He didn't for Jesus, and Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and other places assure us that God does not waste our suffering either. So that's one. And then secondly, we all experience bumps in the roads of life, don't we? We all have the ups and downs. We all have times which are more painful than others. But as I look back over my last 50 years of life, I'd never experienced what I think real prolonged suffering until just the last few years, with the mental and physical health struggles that I've had. when the only thing I could do for many days was to lie curled up in bed, hiding away from the world. Now, some of you will have known this type of suffering. Some of you might be knowing this type of suffering right now. It might be worse, it might be less. I mean, for some of us, it might be something as serious as losing a child to suicide, far worse than what I went through. I mean, there are some Christians today who will die because they're Christians. And here's the thing, it's not a competition. It's not, I've suffered more than you, or you've suffered more than he. Be ready, though. Even God's beloved children can suffer, and in very real ways. So that's our first point. But then Jesus goes on to say something which I think is quite mind-boggling. And point two today, do not be afraid. Please look with me, back with me at verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Now, if it was me, Mike Walton, saying this, saying, guys, if it's hard, don't worry, don't be afraid. That would be mind-boggling. Has that just thing turned off again? We'll carry on. But it's not Mike Walton saying this. It is Jesus saying this. Jesus of chapter 1 and verse 12. Just flip back to chapter 1 and verse 12. And remember that amazing description of Jesus. I'm just going to read out three or four verses from verse 12. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were blazing like fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Or chapter 2 and verse 8, we've read it before, but we'll just read it again. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. This is the utterly unique, astonishing and amazing Jesus who is saying, do not be afraid. The one who knows more about suffering than any human being who has ever lived. This is the God of the universe. This is Jesus who has got you. Yes, your suffering may be real and terrible. It might be long-lasting and painful. But Jesus is bigger than anything this world can throw at you. He's bigger than anything that the devil can throw at you. We don't have to be afraid. It's a choice. A choice to not be afraid, but instead to remain faithful to Jesus. And verse 10 again, chapter 2 and verse 10 again. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the victor's crown. Be faithful, even to the point of death. Only Jesus has the authority to put that type of obligation on you and me. Trust him. Every day. But particularly when you are suffering. Particularly when you're thinking, will I make it to the end? And the answer is, yes, you will. Not because of how hard and tough you are, but because of Jesus. Because in the midst of suffering, our suffering can so easily become the focus of life. And we try to reduce our suffering, and we try to understand why we're suffering, and we try to make others understand our suffering. We try to end our suffering. We try to do everything, but look at Jesus. We're naturally so self-centered, aren't we? At the best of times, but how much more so when we're suffering? It's as if we just look inward and it's just all about me. Instead, as we're told today, we need to be reminded time and time again Refocus our minds, our hearts. Like time and time again, pray time and time again. Acknowledge that the matchless and awesome Jesus has got this. Time and time again, he's got you. And whether he takes away your suffering, whether that happens quickly or slowly, or even if it gets worse, the matchless and amazing Jesus has got you. Can we go up to point four, please? He's the one who will ensure that you are victorious. Verse 11. He's the one who guarantees eternal life. It's there, talks about the second death. Even after we die, when we face Jesus and we face judgment, we will not die again. God gives us eternal life, and we'll see more of that in Revelation. Because of Jesus, we will make it. Because of Jesus, it is worth it. Suffering is coming, even for God's people. Don't be afraid. Trust in Jesus. Remain faithful to him. Because unlike anything else that we chase in this world, anything that we think makes us rich in this world, it is but temporary. It is only the death-beating, mind-blowing Jesus who can guarantee that one final victory. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to sit at the feet of Jesus and have our minds blown by how wonderful and amazing he is. And therefore, when he says, do not be afraid, be faithful, we can take those instructions, those commands to heart, knowing who's saying them, knowing who's helping us. Father, when suffering comes, or even if we're in the midst of it right now, help us to trust you in the midst of it all. Help us not to blame you, but know that you'll get us through and that it will be worth it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.